today we're going to deepen our understanding of the power of God as we see it demonstrated in the escape of Peter from prison, by Herod's death, and in the increase and spread of the Word of God, even in the midst of great opposition. Have you seen God work when God's people are praying? Have you seen that effect? You're going to see the effect of that today in Scripture. The church is growing rapidly. There's fierce opposition. There's persecution. But persecution often accompanies progress. And so the Jewish leaders, unable to stop this new faith, they launch a direct attack upon the Christian leaders. And you're going to see, the Scripture is going to tell us that James is executed and Peter is arrested all at the same time. So tense and traumatic times. And the church begins to pray very earnestly. And it's important to remember that God is not finished with the church. He's not finished with the church today. We need to keep that in mind. So follow along in your Bible or watch on the screen, Acts chapter 12. And as you watch this, as you watch the video now, I want you to identify who the main characters are in this story. Okay? Ready? Go.
Intending to persecute. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up.
"Quick, get up,"
he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him,
"Put on your fez and sandals."
And Peter did so. Seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guard and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said,
"Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating."
When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening and exclaimed,
"Peter's at the door!
You're out of your mind,"
they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison.
"Tell James and the brothers about this,"
she said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. They secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted,
"This is the voice of a god, not of a man."
Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died.
So, who are the main characters? Peter, the angel, Rhoda, Herod. James, Mary, the guards. See all of those? All right, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. I want you to see what seems to motivate Herod's actions. Now, Herod, despite his faults, he maintained friendly relationships with the Jewish leaders. It said on one occasion that Herod was reading the Old Testament, and he was reading about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he burst into tears. So he's kind of schizophrenic here, if you will. You know, he's trying to maintain the law, but trying to appease the religious leaders as well. So Herod's attack on the church was no doubt a policy to gratify the church, to gratify the religious leaders here. Now, provided Christianity remained, as long as Christianity remained in this small confines, it was okay. You know, the Sadducees had no fault with it. The Pharisees really had no fault of it. But Peter, you know, Peter was relentless in spreading the gospel, and that caused great stress among these Jewish leaders. So the church is growing dramatically, and Herod is trying to stop this. So he arrested James and Peter. Verse 2. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now, James and John are two of the original 12. They were brothers. Remember, they are the two that had asked Jesus for special recognition in his kingdom, not really realizing what they were asking for. Because Jesus said, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, meant that you also had to be a part of the suffering. For here it's coming to truth here. So Herod executed James, and later you know, John was exiled. We didn't get the book of Revelation from John. He was the oldest one to survive, oldest one of the 12 to survive in exile on the island of Patmos. So there's a great deal to learn about what happened to James and what happens to Peter in this chapter. Now imagine, I think the church was praying for James as well. So imagine being part of those prayer meetings. The church is praying for James. The church is praying for Peter. What happens to James? He gets killed. What happens to Peter? He gets released. Okay. So have you ever had prayer where God didn't answer exactly as you prayed it? Had those times before? We all have. Okay. We all have. The fact of the matter is, God answers every prayer. Okay. He may not answer it in the way that we prayed it. You see the difference? You see the difference? Now, James gets released, all right. Where's he released to? To glory. To glory. And then at the joy of what we have waiting for us. That's what we have waiting for us, is that great escape to heaven. So was there something wrong in the way that they prayed? Not at all. You know, did God love Peter more than he loved James? Not at all. Not at all. Equally loved by God, both needed by the church. They're missed by friends and family. This, I think, caused the church to trust God even more. And when we're met with tragedy in our lives, it's not the time to run away from God. It's the time to run to God. Verse 3. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter's arrested at the end of this week-long feast of unleavened bread following Passover. Now this is a strategic move for Herod because the city is full of Jews. So if he's trying to increase his popularity, this would be a good time to do it. Now, Peter is well guarded. Scripture is very clear about how many soldiers there are. Do the math. How many are there? 16. See that? 16. Probably serving shifts of guarding him during the day. Now, Herod had probably heard of Peter's previous escape, so he's going to do everything he can to prevent this scoundrel from escaping. So Luke stressed the detail in order for you and all of us to see how powerful God moves in this chapter. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now I think Herod was probably going to execute Peter as well. But notice the believers are praying fervently for Peter's safety. So the earnest prayers of the people of God affected the outcome of the events. Peter was kept all right while the prayers are being sent, and something is bound to happen. Let's pick up in verse 6 and look at the miraculous escape here. So James is dead, Peter is in prison. You've been there, we've all been there. From a human perspective, it doesn't look really good for the home team, does it? Right? And we've all been in situations like that when there seems like there is no hope. Right? But hold on. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The church was not going to fail at this point in time. Now tell me, what do you notice peculiar about Peter's jail time? What's peculiar about it? The timing of it? The timing of his release. Okay, good. Over here, somebody. Yeah, notice that Scripture is very clear. He is chained on each side. The video did a really good job of portraying that. A soldier on each side. What else did you notice?
I thought it was unusual, but really not unusual because it was God's
Right. The guards didn't wake up. The guards didn't notice what was going on. All right. You know, the two guards at the doors were sleeping like horses. They're standing up, right? They're standing up. So, what does all of this say about the church, how the church responded to James's death and Peter's escape? Let's look at that. Verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So again, two soldiers, each on Peter's side, and sentries at the entrance of the cell. So Luke again, in great detail, is stressing the importance of what's about to happen. Verse 7. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Now, this is the same type of jailbreak that's in chapter 5, but notice that Luke is giving us a little more detail of what is going on. So Peter's awakened by the angel. The angel taps him on the side. "Get up quickly." Following that, notice that the chains just fall off. Literally, the words mean to drop away. They just dropped away. Now, notice that neither the angel nor Peter touched the chains. You see that? See that? They came off because God was in charge. Now, Peter has learned his lesson, so he complies immediately with the angel and does what the angel says. Now, nothing, we don't really don't know about the guards here, you know, but the video, you know, portrays that maybe they may have been dazed, they could have been asleep. We really don't know. But the fact of the matter is that nobody noticed what was going on. Verse 9. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now, wouldn't you be kind of dazed, too? Yeah, you'd be kind of dazed. All right, so Peter's trying to think, you know, is this, am I dreaming here? You know, am I in shock? You know, what's really going on? Peter could have thought, you know, maybe this is kind of like the sheep being let down from heaven. You know, I'm having this dream. Now, though Peter was following the angel, as Peter's following the angel, they make their way out of the prison. He's really not aware of what's happening on, what's going on. So they pass two sets of guards before arriving to the iron gate. What happens? The gate opens. God has this remote control, doesn't he? All right. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Now the text simply just says that Peter came to himself and realized what was going on, and he verbalizes the confidence that he has in what God is doing. Now the term here really means rescued. He's rescued. God has rescued me. Now, Peter's aware of this life-threatening situation, particularly, you know, he had heard about James's execution. So, I think this made the escape even more miraculous. But Peter has enough trust to follow God. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now, once Peter came to his senses, he goes to the house where the church was meeting. It's the house of Mary. That's the mother of John. This is John Mark. We'll study more about John Mark in the upcoming weeks, because John Mark accompanies Paul on this first missionary journey. So evidently, this is the place where the church is meeting for prayer. All right, now, at your tables, I want you to discuss this. Two questions. Number one. Why do you think the church reacted the way they did when Peter was knocking at the door? And number two, why are we surprised when God answers our prayers? Why did the church react as the way they did? And why are we surprised when God answers prayer? Ready, go. Okay, why did the church react? Why did the church react the way that they did? They thought Peter was dead. What else do you think? Why did the church react the way that they did? Yes, lack of faith. Okay? It's like the little boy on the ground. I mean, the little boy on top of a skyscraper, and his father's on the ground, and his father says, "Jump, I'll catch you." And the little boy doesn't jump. And he says, the dad says, don't you believe that I'll catch you? And he says, well, I believe you catch me. You'll catch me. I just don't have faith to jump. So.
Sometimes we are expecting God to answer. I mean, they were praying, and they were probably thinking that his relief, they were praying for his relief and his safety, and that was going to happen through the trial, through Herod, et cetera. And God doesn't always answer the way we think.
Yeah, they were praying differently, you know. Maybe they were praying differently, and God had another plan. Okay.
Well, it seems like sometimes when we pray, we also doubt when things happen. Is this really happening?
Yeah.
Is it my imagination?
Right. We doubt it. We doubt our prayers. Okay. So why are we surprised when God answers the prayers the way that we pray them? Faith. Why are we surprised? I like that. We have this preconceived idea of how God's going to answer the prayer, and it doesn't turn out that way. You know, God always has a plan B, doesn't he? Yes, sir.
We were talking about jails. They were praying for two of them.
Yes.
Jail was killed. And I think some of them said, okay, this may be the way God wants to answer our prayer that way. Maybe he wants to take Peter to glory.
Yes.
And that's what they were expecting. And when they said, he is at the door, they really doubted because they wanted, they may have believed that it may be the same way that gives.
Yes. Yes. Sometimes when we pray, we have doubts. We have doubts that God is hearing our prayer. We have doubts that God is going to answer our prayer. You know, how many times have you said to God, "Hello, you know, is anybody up there?" Have we done that? Yeah. You know, how many times have you said, "My prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, but now they're coming right back. I'm just going to give up praying." You know. And Becky and I can tell you, we prayed for a family member for 26 years. Now, were there some times when I said, "What's the point?" Yes, of course. All right, what's the point? But God had a plan B. Verse 13. Probably the most comical scene in the Bible is right here. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And she kept insisting that it was so, that they said, "Well, it must be his angel." So here Peter is knocking, all right? Rhoda goes to answer the door, all right? What happens? She gets so excited, she hears Peter's voice, she runs back to the group of believers that are praying to tell them Peter's at the door. It's kind of like, don't bother us, Rhoda, we're praying. That's right. If it had been Peter's angel, we wouldn't need a door, would you? Right. You wouldn't need a door. All right. So, you know, they're saying, oh, it must be Peter's angel, you know. Let's just ignore it. All right. Now, when you tell people, when you have told people about your answered prayers, have you been told you're out of your mind? Have you ever been told that? No. See, God does unusual things. He does unusual things. And He answers our prayers in dramatic ways that sometimes other people don't really understand. Verse 16. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So what's going on here is, you know, Peter realizes, I think, that, you know, they're going to miss me pretty soon. And so I need to get in this house, you know, to save him. Because the guards, you know, they knew where to find him when they arrested him. They're likely to know where he's going to go after his escape. If ever people should stop praying and do something, it was now. Okay? The church had prayed enough. They needed to get moving and do something. So he keeps knocking. Finally, somebody goes to the door and answers it. And Scripture says, everyone's amazed. Verse 17, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. So Peter had to tell the crowd to be quiet, and then he began to tell them what had happened. And this James is the brother of Jesus. Okay, this James that he's referring to is the brother of Jesus, who becomes a leader in the early church of Jerusalem. The other James, remember, had been killed earlier. So it's two different James that we're talking about here. Verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. So meanwhile, back at the jail, there's a great commotion because Peter has escaped. Unfortunately, the soldiers who were charged with guarding Peter had to pay the ultimate penalty, and they were executed. Then Luke tells us about Herod's untimely death. Verse 20. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Now, why do you think Herod was struck down? Why was he struck down? Why was he killed? He didn't honor God. He didn't give God the credit. Let's look at that. Verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." So the people resorted to flattery, shouting that Herod certainly must be a god and not a mortal. Verse 23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So Luke responded. Luke records in a way that God responded very quickly. The angel of the Lord, again, is used by God to strike Herod with a horrible illness described in pretty gory detail. He's consumed with worms and died. And the reason, you've got it right, the reason for his death is that he didn't confront the exclamation of, you must be a god and not a mere mortal man. You see, it's a heart issue with Herod. It's a spiritual heart issue, and he ended up having a physical heart issue at the end of that. Now, I want you to contrast. Let's do this at the table. What's the difference between the way Herod's life ended and the Word of God is going on right now? What's the difference between the way Herod's life ends and what's happening with the Word of God? Discuss that at your table real briefly. What's the difference?
Because he denied God and God's word exists. How do you say God's word is alive and it goes forward? The hero of non-belief dies.
Okay, what do you think? What's the difference? What's the difference in what happens to Herod and what's happening with the Word of God? Word of God goes on.
Herod was done with
once and for all. But notice the Word of God is not done with. All right? Notice that the persecutor dies. The persecuted survive. You see that? One little verse. Verse 24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread.
Well, and the people thought, they thought Herod was God. He was done away with it. One true God, the word of the one true God.
Right. The word of God continues. The one who thought they were a God discontinued.
I was thinking that sometimes we place more faith in the natural as opposed to the supernatural. And we struggle with what God says in His Word because we can't control it, we can't see it. So we have a tendency not to believe it. And so it calls for us to just believe the Word of God because the Word of God is supernatural.
Yes. Yes, we have the natural things we can't see and the supernatural things that we cannot see. And I have to remember that in the limited scope of my brain, you know, I can't really comprehend everything that God does, okay? Because we're humans, okay? We're humans. None of us can become God. Our goal is to become Christ-like, you see, to have the characteristics of Christ. Yes. Yes. God will strike down all of His enemies. That's right. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. The same is true today. No government, no law, no evil leader, no amount of persecution is going to stop God from adding to His church. This is not going to happen. Verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So this verse picks up from the story in chapter 11 where Barnabas and Saul had been sent to take famine relief funds to the church in Jerusalem. And you're going to see now that Barnabas and Saul and John Mark are going to be involved in some great missionary journeys as we continue our study. Now, as we wrap this up, we've done 12 chapters, all right? So at your table, I want you to answer these two questions. Number one, what did you learn? And number two, what really stuck with you in these first 12 chapters? What did you learn and what really stuck with you? Ready? Go.
I learned that our own way, like it's just a key that ties our own way to the dead, but God's way is life. What I grasped out of it.
Okay, what did you learn? We'll start over here. What did you learn? The beginning of the church and it's beginning to spread. Okay, keep going. What did you learn? the Gentiles were included in this new church. All right, what else did you learn?
God is always in control.
God is always in control. That's right. What else did you learn? All right, center section. What did you learn?
This is not a new revelation, but just intensified things that God's Word and God's Church will always exist.
God's Church and God's Word will always exist. Tony? The church is like a freight train. You can't stop it. Okay? What else did you learn?
Accepting others. Maybe not like us, but we've got to be willing to accept others like the Jews had to again start accepting the Gentiles.
Right. Accepting others into the faith. All right? What else did you learn?
The powerful people can't stand up against God.
Powerful people can't stand up against God. All right? Over here, what did you learn?
God backs up His Word with His power.
God backs up His Word with His power.
He uses ordinary people too. And if you don't accept the direction that He's giving you, He's going to move on. Like, I mean, Peter, how many times did God rescue? You know, because he had a plan for Peter and Peter accepted it. And then Paul, of all people, you know. So God uses ordinary people, and all we have to do is respond.
God uses ordinary people, so be waiting for the tap on the shoulder, okay?
If God is for us,
who can be against us? That's right. That's right. Okay, did anything just really stick out in the study of these first 12 chapters? Anything just really, yes, sir?
Prayer is very effective even when we don't think so.
Yes, prayer is very effective even when we don't think so. Yes, sir. The church will be persecuted. That's right.
God wants our obedience.
Right. God wants our obedience. He never promised everything was going to be a rose garden. That's right. That's what he said. And I like that. If God is for us, who can be against us? All right. Peter is really blossoming as a leader. And the lesson there is God's not finished with any one of us. We have great potential. Even when you think you're at your bottom, God's got great potential. All right? So we'll start part two next week with chapter 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your marvelous word. Thank you for the testimonies in Scripture of answered prayer. And I know that all of us have stories that we could tell about answered prayer. Help us never to give up on you, Lord, because you don't give up on us. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.